Turn with me this morning to the book of James, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing again as we are privileged to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the Scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. You know, they say it takes all kinds to make the world go around. And that's true to some degree. But have you ever known someone who it seems just is always having some kind of beef with somebody? I mean, it's like their happiness depends upon their anger towards someone else. It seems like that some people live to fight. You know, it's not to say that there are not reasons to fight, but it seems like sometimes we fight for the wrong things. You remember David, when he went to take lunch to his brothers, and Goliath is coming out and humiliating and making mockery of the children of Israel, David says to him, isn't there a cause? Isn't there a reason to fight? But not all of our fighting is righteous, shall we say. If you're old enough, and most of you are, some of you aren't, Sam, but if you're old enough, they used to advertise cigarettes on TV. They had commercials. And there was one brand that I can't guarantee I know which one it was, but their slogan was, I'd rather fight than switch. I don't remember. But, you know, and the actors or actresses would stand there with a black eye because they're going to stick with what they got. Now, I happen to know from personal experience that if you're out of cigarettes and, you know, somebody offers you one, it doesn't really matter what kind it is. If you need a smoke, you need a smoke, right? So, and of course, that was a long time ago for me, but just the same, I remember. Those things go on. The fighting goes on, but rarely does the need for contention ever escalate itself to the point of physicality. We don't see fisticuffs on a regular basis. It's mostly a matter of the mouth. It's you know what? We're going to fight with somebody. Well, I'm going to tell you so and so, and they're going to tell you so and so, and it goes back and forth until either one of you gets hoarse, you know, or you just walk away, whatever. These things are fueled by embers in the heart. These are the things that motivate us to keep it. They keep that thing going. The Jewish Christians to whom James is writing frequently fought with the Roman government. They had plenty of contentious points, and they would fight with them. But you know what? When they couldn't find a fight to pick with Rome, they were just as happy to fight with each other. Yeah, it was okay. They could pick on their own Jewish brothers and sisters and go at it, have a good time. To do that, to live in that kind of a state, is going to make you tired. You will physically wear out. You will mentally wear out. And you know, you'll just say, I wonder why I'm so tired all the time. Because obviously there's some kind of energy that's motivating you to carry on this exercise. Shouldn't we reserve our fighting strength for those things that really count, those things that really matter? James asks a rhetorical question, sort of. He says, where do these fights come from? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Somebody, if we were to ask each other the question, the answer would be very simple. We could all pop off the answer just as quickly as we got the question. Where do wars come from? The answer, of course, is the other guy. Why do we fight? It's the other guy. He's the moron. He's the idiot. He's the guy that doesn't measure up. He's the guy that's intruding on my space. He's the guy. It might be something that they said or something that they did or something that they didn't say or didn't do. You might just not like their attitude, or you might not like their looks. Yeah. Because we're sinful people, and we cannot react that way sometimes. Maybe it's not other people that we're rebelling against. Maybe it's not other people that we fight against. Maybe what we are doing is just rebelling against God for the circumstances of our life. God, by His providence and for His glory, has ordained our steps in a certain way that we wished He wouldn't have. We don't necessarily like it. It ticks us off. And so, because God has placed us in this position, we fight everything. We fight everybody. Some great philosopher, I'm sure, somewhere along the line said that, you know, when you point your finger at somebody else, you have three more pointing back. Well, actually, that's not true, because mine kind of curl, so they kind of point that direction. If I'm pointing at you, the other three are pointing that way. You know? The apostle here, James, he lends a little credence to that notion, just a little. But he is speaking of, you know, illicit contentiousness. He's not talking about where there is a legitimate fight that needs to go on. He says, guys, don't these fights, don't these things originate in yourself? Isn't that really where it comes from? You know, if you can't deal with thus and so, and you can't get along with over here, and you can't, and everybody, what is the common denominator? Isn't the common denominator me? It's myself. Don't these fights originate within yourself? Your own unchecked lusts are at fault here. The soul of man is insatiable. He can't get enough when he indulges his own wickedness, the own lusts of his life. Calvin said, he who suffers his sinful propensities to rule uncontrolled will know no end to his lust. Were even the world given to him, he would wish other worlds to be created for him. That was pretty profound. Calvin was a smart guy, so much smarter than I'll ever be. But imagine that. I'll bet if you think about your life, acquaintances that you've had over the durations of your life, surely there have been some people who just can't be satisfied. They can't be contented. Well, if I get this, I need that. And once I got that, well, I got to have something else. And you know that to some degree, we all deal with that in a little way. It may not be explosive. It may not qualify as a lust, per se. But to some degree, we use the word lust, and people automatically have a sexual connotation that pops into mind. But lust is not necessarily sexual. Lust is any strong desire that compels us to act, that motivates us, that moves us along. Initially, the effect of our lust is a war within ourselves. Thank God for His grace. If we are indeed His children, if we're Christian, when we contend with Him, the Spirit is quick to let us know. We have consciences. And we say, oh, you know what? I don't like that. Now, we can resist what our conscience has to say to us, which is never good. But we can't. But God blesses us in that way. He tells us when our lusts rise up, when our desires rise up to go against what it is that He has set for us, He lets us know. There is a fight that occurs within our being between our conscience and the corruption that would overwhelm us. What begins on the inside will not necessarily remain inside indefinitely. At some point, what is inside of us? We might begin by being just a little perturbed. And if we don't check that, if we don't have a reason to check that, we can let that little perturbing grow to a greater annoyance. And if we don't quash that, then the annoyance can actually develop into a bit of an anger. To, if we take it to its logical end, to a rage. And most people do not contain rage. Rage needs to be expressed. And so that's what happens in some form. We want our own way. Men want our own way. And we'll argue and we'll fight or we'll all out war to get it. But often we're frustrated because we might be certain what we... I knew a guy who said, I'm not selfish. I just want what I want. And he would go and he'd go after those things. And we don't want to be put down. We don't want to be put back. We don't want to be put in our place. And sometimes we might want it, but we get frustrated because we can't obtain it. So we express our anger, and all we've done is had a fit. Nothing has been accomplished. Nothing has been resolved. We've really obtained nothing. He says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. The great extent to which we will go to find satisfaction and find frustration. He says, we even pray. Or do we? Do we pray? He says, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. And then you say to yourself as you read the scripture, didn't James just contradict himself? He said, you do, but you do. You do, but you don't. Is that what he said? He says the prayers, what he's saying is the prayers that you think you offered were not prayers at all. They were attempts on your part to try and manipulate the Almighty. The foxhole Christian, God, if you just get me out of this fix, I'll be in church every Sunday. I'll give an offering. I'll go visit Aunt Hilda in the nursing home. Just get me out of this mess. Get me out of this trouble. John Gill said, not in the faith of a divine promise, nor with thankfulness for past mercies, nor with submission to the will of God, nor with a right end to do good to others and to make use of what might be bestowed for the honor of God and the interests of Christ. Our thoughts were nothing about that. Our thoughts were entirely about ourselves, how we can be enhanced, how we can be elevated in our own image of ourselves. And he says, why do you think your prayers are not being answered? They're not prayers at all. You do these things. The petitions that you offered were hopes that God would indulge your own lusts. And then he says, and don't you understand that engaging these desires makes you the enemy of God? He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's saying, look guys, you're all so focused on yourself. You're so involved in your own frame of reference, your own natural thinking. You don't even realize you're an enemy of the Almighty. What greater demonstration of pride in a heart than those types of behaviors? And then he reminds us, James does, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Since God resists the proud and he stands against those who would put their trust in themselves, he said, we must humbly submit ourselves to his will, just as any subject would to the king in a kingdom. Submit to God. Resist the devil. It's the devil's work that causes our pride to well up within us. It's the devil's work that causes us to be contentious in illegitimate areas, in illegitimate ways. He says, resist, submit to God, because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. You say, I can't be humble. Well, that's right, you can't, but God can make that happen for you. If you go to God and say, make me humble, watch out. Because if you go to him sincerely and say, God, I have recognized my pride and I need to be a humble servant, that's a prayer that will be answered. He says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Just as God stands against the proud, we are instructed to stand against the enemy. Oh, we don't have the strength to do that. Once again, we get to experience the grace of God in enabling us to stand. You know, I was impressed last night with that sword that Dan had on his belt. I said, that thing was heavy, you know? And one thing about the Hall brothers that impresses me a lot is that they go all out. When they're into something, they're into it. They want to be authentic in every way possible. And so I told Pete when he was doing the Civil War reenacting, he wore that wool uniform in a hot summer. And I'm saying, dude, I don't know how you're doing it. Yeah. And he says, oh, it's really not that bad. Well, he's sweating to death. But he goes on. And last night he was adorned in that linen monk's robe. And it looked very Friar Tuckish. But it was the real deal. Daniel, that was not imitation mail. That was real chain mail that he had on, 50 pounds of stuff that he's wearing. And he has this sword. And I didn't see it at first because he had this cape on around him. So I said, oh, I'm figuring, all right, there's little kids around, so he probably left it somewhere. And he said, he pulled the cape back and he said, dude, and I said, let me see that. And I said, that's impressive. That's a piece of weaponry. You better eat your Cheerios before you go into battle to wield that thing. I mean, it's kind of heavy. But that armament, without any strength, will do you no good. When God tells us to stand to resist the devil, he doesn't tell you to stand there and resist the devil in your own strength. And in Ephesians 6, he gives us a whole suit of armor to put on. And then he empowers us to resist. He strengthens us to resist. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? When I'm weak, he's strong. We've got to remember. I'm not going to bulk it up on my own. I'm not going to fight it on my own. Because in our natural selves, we don't have the power. We don't have the strength. We'll give in. Stand against the devil. And the promise is, when we resist him, he'll flee. You may have to fight him for a while. But the promise is, he'll leave. That's God's word. You say, I'm involved. I've got this temptation that just affects me, and I just don't know how to deal with it. And the scripture says, resist it. Don't give in to it. Go to the scriptures. Find your strength in God's word. Find your strength in the power of Christ. Pray to him. You know, Martin Luther, that film last night, from what I know of him historically, was relatively accurate. I mean, I'm sure they take liberties in Hollywood. But Luther very much despised himself in light of the holiness of God. And he understood the power of the devil. He understood the reality of the devil. And we saw brief instances in a film of Luther contending with Satan in his own little cubbyhole, going back and forth and yelling and just wrestling with him, and that was kind of true as to the way Luther did things. He was trying to do battle, but he understood, he came to the understanding eventually that, you know what, he could do all that. And he couldn't accomplish anything save for the power of Christ. Luther, it's even said one time, was in his study, and he was having a particular time of contention, and he understood he was being tempted of the devil. And he picked up his inkwell and threw it in the direction of where he thought the devil should be. I don't know exactly who had to go clean that up, because I'm sure Satan was not hit. But just the same, I mean, that was the expression that he had. We resist Satan with our prayers, with the truth of God's word, and with the faith and knowledge that Satan is already a defeated foe. Do we understand that? It's too often these strange people in modern Christianity want to pretend that Satan has the same attributes as the Almighty. It's not true. Do you realize that when Satan went to God and to talk about Job, he couldn't do anything without God's permission? He had to get permission. Do you understand that when Christ said it is finished on the cross, the head of the serpent was crushed? Satan is a great salesman. He can make you believe what isn't true. He can make you forget. And that's why we need the power of God. That's why we need the power of Christ in our lives, to remember that, you know what, he is defeated. He can make us miserable. But if he does, it's within the boundaries of what God allows. God is still greater. God is still stronger. And he's beaten. Satan is. We take that position. The promise is that he will flee. We can be sure that he'll come back to fight again another day. But he must always depart as a vanquished foe. Always. Scriptures tell us to draw nigh to God. Never allow yourself, never allow yourself to think you have the power to overcome. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's what the scripture says. By faith we come to him. Hebrews 7:25. By true repentance we come to him. It says return to him. It says in Hosea 14:1 and in Malachi 3:7. We return to him in repentance. Because the mercy, the grace of his Spirit is the reminding that we need to do that. We must come back to him and repent of our sins. We pray to him fervently for the help of his grace. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And he makes an odd statement at first blush. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why would you do that? Because that's a recognition that says, it ain't all about me. I'm not happy because I'm all that. If I find joy, if I find peace, if I find satisfaction, it's because I find it in Christ. And I understand that it's his work through me that accomplishes anything. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will he do? He will lift you up. God's grace gladly lifts us when we've forsaken our own wicked pride. When we've repented of our own greatness. When we've come to him humbly. You see, because God's not this vindictive being. God loves his church. He understands we have sinful natures, that we go off. His Spirit draws us back to him. We come to him in repentance, and he, by his grace, lifts us up. We don't need to be overcome by a defeated foe. We don't need to give in to our own natural desires. We can resist the devil and be blessed by the grace and strength of God Almighty. Let's pray.